Grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate tonight on our gospel reading from John 13 under the theme, It Begins With Love. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us here tonight for the first of these Holy Week services in which we focus our attention on the life, the death, and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless us as we do so, and bless us tonight as we hear your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. It begins with love. It begins with a meal of love. It begins with an act of love, and it begins with a command to love. John writes, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I think it's fair to say that there's a lot of love in this section of John's Gospel. The word comes up about 30-odd times in 4 or 5 chapters. It's a dominant theme, the theme of love. There's love in the foot washing as Jesus kneels down to serve his disciples, leaving them an example to follow. There's love in his instruction of Peter, a real care for the individual. There's love even in his correction of Peter. There's a gentleness in the way he admonishes. There is love. There's love for those who keep his commands, he says, who abide in his love. There is love. There's love at the table. There's love as Jesus breaks bread and gives wine that he calls his blood for the forgiveness of their sins. There is love. And come Good Friday and come Easter Sunday, there is love in the most unlovely of circumstances. And there is love for the most unlovable of humanity. As Jesus stretches out his arms and he dies for the world. The old adage goes that I asked Jesus how much he loved me, and he said this much and stretched out his arms and died. There is love. And God is love. And yet, in humanity, we see a great lack of love, don't we? There's Peter tonight, all too quick to talk and too slow to listen. Too much bravado, as is often the case from Peter, too eager to please, not eager enough to learn and receive. There is Judas, already prepared at this point to hand Jesus over to the authorities for a measly bag of silver. Too quick to sell out his Lord, too focused on the things of this world, too in love with that which can never love him back. There is a great lack of love in humanity, or at least a great amount of misplaced love in humanity. I don't think we have to look too hard to find it because it lives inside each one of us. We see it in ourselves. It's what disrupts our relationships, disturbs our consciences, and interferes with our faith. It's the very reason we need his washing. It's the very reason when we object to it, he says, no, I must do this for you. It's the very reason we need his cleansing that we call baptism, a bathing in the love of God. Last year at the wedding of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle, you might have heard Bishop Curry from the Episcopalian Church in the US speak very passionately about love, the power of love, the redemptive power of love. Most people spoke very fondly of what he said, and I think he spoke, obviously, very well. But there was one man by the name of Martin Isles, who I read an article by a few days later. He's now the director of the Australian Christian Lobby. But the article at the time resonated with me. He said this, "There is a danger here. There is a danger that we leave love conspicuously undefined, that it should become an empty shell into which each person can simply add their own meaning. The danger is that we too quickly reduce love to a romantic notion, which is what we often hear, to a sentimental notion, to a warm feeling or a positive thought, to affirmation, to an act of kindness, and all of these are good things. They're all good things. But none of them do justice to what Scripture means when it talks about the willful, powerful, unconditional, self-sacrificial love of God. None of them do justice to that. In effect, we can very easily subtract from the power of love if we're not actually clear on what it is and what it means. Now, of course, we shouldn't be harsh on Bishop Curry. When you have a 15-minute audience with the whole world, you can't say everything, although he gave it a good go at the time. But it must be said that love in Scripture is never conspicuously undefined. It's never an empty shell. It's never something we can just attach our own meaning to. It is always full. It is always brimming. It is always full to the brim of the divine intention and activity of our God. This is what love is. And we read in 1 John 4, this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, love is full. It's full of meaning and full of purpose, and it does things. It is self-sacrificing. It is self-sacrificial. Just ask the parent who gives up their career to care for their disabled child. Just ask the adult child who makes room in their home and their life for an elderly parent. Just ask the professional who could get paid plenty for the work they do, but because their clients can't afford it, works for free, because their clients also can't not afford it. There are countless examples around us of this agape love, this self-giving, self-sacrificing love of God. It's a decision of the will. It's for the sake of another. And it is a love in which we bear the cost personally. Nowhere do we see that more clearly than in the love of God for the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see, it can't just be an emotion. It can't just be a sentiment. It can't just be a small act of kindness or affirmation. It's all good stuff. But it's not enough. Scripture says that God, out of His love, chooses to send His only Son to you. That is how much He loves you. That is how much He's willing to give for you. If we want to know more about the content of God's love, we need only turn to Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 13, most of you would know it well. It tells us that love is patient and love is kind, and it does not envy and it does not boast and it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It takes love to serve someone who is about to betray you, I imagine. It takes love to get down and wash the feet of someone who shortly afterwards is going to deny that they even know you. It takes love to go into a garden and pray for people who fall asleep on you in your hour of need. It takes love to do that. It takes love to pray for the forgiveness of those who inflict harm on you. That's love. It takes a lot of love. And Jesus turns to His disciples after washing their grotty feet and He says to them, I've set you an example. Love one another as I have loved you. By this everyone will know that you are My disciples if you love one another. What's one of the greatest missionary opportunities we can take up, the greatest way to witness to the life of Christ in us, is it not love? Jesus says, this is how people will know you belong to me, when they look at you and see the love of God. Tertullian, in the early church, he said, see the outsiders say how much they love. And this one from the 3rd century, a man by the name of Marcus Minucius Felix. It's a great name, isn't it? He said, these Christians, they seem to love each other even before they meet. This is what the world noticed in the early church. The love of the people of God for one another and for those outside their number as well. To have this love, we have to know where to find it. To have this love, we need to know where to access it. And so tonight we come here to receive the love of God. Tonight we come here and we come up to this altar and we come with empty buckets. We have nothing great to offer God in and of ourselves. But we have everything great to receive from Him. We have so much to take away with us because we have the love of God that He's just waiting to pour out into our lives, just waiting to bless us with. In a moment, we're going to come. We're going to receive the Lord's Supper. But before we do that, we're going to have our time of confession. And tonight, we're having it at that point in the service to link those two things very intimately together, our confession of sins and His forgiveness through the sacrament. So to help us focus our confession for tonight, I just want to close with a few of those verses and a few further questions to help you in your reflection. I hope they do. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. In what ways have I neglected to love Him back? In what ways have I withheld my best from Him? Love is patient. Love is kind. In what ways have I neglected to love my neighbor? Through my impatience, through my unkindness. In what ways have I been self-seeking in my relationships, or easily angered in my interactions? Love keeps no record of wrongs. Do I? Do I hold on to what God wants me to let go of? Love always hopes, it always perseveres. But have I been too quick to lose hope? To forget about God, become indifferent to Him or to others? In short, have I failed to love? Friends, there is only one place we can safely bring all these concerns and reflections. There is only one person we can safely bring them all to, who we know will not offer us a word of condemnation, but a word of grace and forgiveness and hope. Come to Him tonight. Come and receive from Him tonight. John writes of Him, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. And He will love you to the end as well. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come tonight from all sorts of places, all sorts of situations. We know those can be very complex and very difficult, but we bring them all to You. We bring them all to Your Son, and we ask that You fill us in return with Your forgiveness and grace, with a good conscience, and with the gift of Your love for us to carry with us wherever we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.